So it was stated that I'm going to preach. I'm not going to do that for this segment. Let's study, okay? Let's study. This is a youth lesson, so we'll study. I want you guys to, who's taking notes? Raise your hand. All right, so all y'all get A's, all right? I give you A's. You get A. If you take notes, I want you to take some good notes, okay? Because we'll walk through the Bible, because our lesson this morning is learning to pray from Jesus, okay? Learning to pray from Jesus. Now, I may ask questions and don't necessarily have to answer, but maybe make you think. When we're talking about Christians, all right, there are rights that only certain people have to prayer, okay? Those who do the will of God, they can pray. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So, in order for us to be able to even pray to God, we have to first of all be righteous. And really, that's the idea of being a Christian and doing those things that are pleasing and acceptable to God. And when we become a Christian, there are some things that there are many blessings that are attached to being a Christian. And we can't exhaust them all, obviously, in this class, but just to name a few, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, write that passage down. The Apostle Paul says, because we are Christians, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, as Christians, we have a blessing, that there is no condemnation. Now, does anybody have an idea what condemnation that Paul might be talking about here? What comes to your mind when you hear the word condemnation? Yeah, right? Like the opposite of eternal life? Eternal death? Yeah. So in Romans 8:1, Paul said, if we are in Christ, so we know that we're in this tent, right? But because we're in this tent, it must mean that we can also be out of the tent. It has to. In order to be in, out has to exist. That's called abstract. Those are abstract terms. One is dependent on the other, like light and dark. You can't define light without dark, right? Can't define light without dark. And so we can't define in without out. And so Paul says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So if I thought, okay, so where is condemnation? If there's none in Jesus, then all condemnation is out of Jesus. And the only way that we can get in Jesus, according to the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, the only way I've ever seen that we can get in Jesus is to be baptized into Jesus. That's the only way I've ever seen in the Bible. And so Paul says in Romans 8:1, so if we just talk our way through that passage again, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no bad stuff, right, waiting for those that are in Jesus Christ, who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the word walk, anytime you see the word walk in the New Testament, it means the way you live your life. Now, that's what walk means. We walk by faith and not by sight, right? We walk in love. We walk in light. We walk in truth. So the way that we live our lives, that's what that word walk means. There is no condemnation to them who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, who live their lives not according to the flesh, the things that you want to do, right? The things that you naturally want to do, but according to the Spirit, that we walk after the Spirit. The Spirit's directives, what the Spirit tells us to do. The Spirit authored this word. And so as we study this Bible, the Spirit leads us. He guides us. But as soon as we turn our eyes and hearts and minds away from the Word of God, the Spirit no longer leads us. So when we walk after the Spirit according to His Word, Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And so when we walk according to the light of God's Word, there's no condemnation, right? That is one of the blessings of being a Christian, all right? Another blessing of being a Christian is that, again, we're forgiven of our sins, but we have the Word of God. We have God's Word. know, God didn't give us his word to just, and just tell us that, hey, you know, we could have looked at nature and realized that God exists, but God gave us his word that we can follow it and know him. So we have God's word, 2 Peter. It's another passage you'll want to write down. 2 Peter, and these are the blessings. If you're writing your notes, these are the blessings of being a Christian. And these are not all exhaustive, okay? We could name and name and name. But just holistically, these are the blessings of being a Christian. We're forgiven of our sins, Romans 8:1. We're forgiven, no condemnation. Number two, we have God's word. God has literally spoken to us. He's literally spoken to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the Hebrews writer said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God speaks to us. He speaks to me. He speaks to you. Not personally, not by a voice, but through his word. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so for those who are in Christ, those who have been obedient, the second blessing is that we have God speaking to us through his word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Peter said, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. The way we partake of God's divine nature is when we obey his word, we can dwell where God dwells. We'll be in heaven with God, right? And so we can partake of his divine nature. That's the second blessing. A third blessing of being a Christian is that we can do things like this. We can have fellowship. This is called fellowship. We have something in common. The reason that we can be from all parts of the country. I've met people from all different states, right? I'm from Tennessee. I'm here in Kentucky. I've met people from Virginia, Florida. Everybody is here for this lecture because we have things in common. The thing we have in common is our Christianity. That is a blessing. That's a blessing. I have brothers and sisters all over this world, and it's amazing that they pray for me and I pray for them, which is what we're going to talk about. Okay. So the third blessing is fellowship. 1 John chapter 1. Let me give you a scripture. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John said, that which we have heard and seen, or that which we have seen and heard, pardon me, declare we unto you. John said, myself and the other apostles, the things we saw and heard of Christ when we were with him and we touched him and we talked with him and we slept beside him and we laughed with him and we shared a meal with him and we cried with him. I wonder what kind of jokes Jesus told. Have you ever wondered that? You know he had to laugh, right? You know he laughed. I wonder what kind of jokes they told. But John said, we have seen the word of life. Our hands have handled when you study that chapter. In verse number 3, he said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also might have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the third blessing, being a Christian, we can do this. We have fellowship. The fourth blessing of a Christian, we worship. We get to worship. Don't ever take worship for granted, okay? Don't ever think that when you assemble with God's people on the Lord's day to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, that's somehow a burden. Okay, learn to appreciate and enjoy it. Who wants to go to heaven? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. You know what you're going to be doing in heaven? Worshiping. All right, you're going to be worshiping. This is a taste of heaven. When you are able to meet on the Lord's day, it's a taste of heaven. We get to do that. That is a blessing of God's people. In John chapter 4, I talked about, if some of you were in the lesson this morning, I discussed John chapter 4 and the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. And in that conversation, in verse number 23, he said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As Christians, we get that opportunity. We have the ability and right to gather together to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And then finally, the purpose for this lesson is a fifth blessing that we have as Christians that we made reference to at the beginning of this when we opened, is we can pray. We can pray to God. That is a magnificent blessing. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, this is your fifth blessing as a Christian. Then these are not all five. These are holistic. You want to see a list? We would consider Ephesians 1:3, and you will read that chapter. You'll see several other blessings that pertain to Christians. However, in Hebrews chapter 4, in the verses 16, the Hebrews writer said, "Let us come boldly." When the Holy Spirit, when these writers, these men who wrote the Bible, they wrote the very mind of God. They didn't make it up. All right, this is kind of an ancillary scripture. This is kind of like an off-the-cuff scripture. This is not part of my lesson, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, Peter said, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth into a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came out in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." What Peter is saying is that the Old Testament writers are just like the apostles. He's saying, hey, they were just like us. The only difference between them and us is that we've seen and been around the person that they wrote about. Okay, but there is no difference. When they wrote by the Holy Ghost, just like we, just like us as the apostles. Everything we speak and write and teach is by the Holy Spirit. And so when these men wrote, when the Hebrews writer wrote Hebrews 4:16, he said, "Let us come boldly." That's not in there accidentally. It's in there to garner your attention, to capture your attention. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That is one of the biggest blessings. That's one of the biggest parts of our arsenal that we have in our armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. It's part of the armor of God. Prayer. Right, prayer. We have prayer as one of the biggest parts of our armor, and many Christians don't even use it. There's a difference between when you study and when you pray. Both things need to happen, though. Because when I study, what happens when I study? Who talks to who when we study? Who talks to who in study? God talks to he talks to me. God talks to you when we study. Remember we talked about how he does that? Through the word. When I study, God talks to me. But one-sided communication never works. If one person is always talking and the other person is always listening, it doesn't work. So if we only let God do all the talking and we only ever do all the listening, won't work. God wants reciprocal communication. He wants back and forth communication. So when I pray, who talks to who? We talk to God. You see that relationship? When I study, God talks to me. When I pray, I talk to God. That's what God wants. He wants us to talk to each other. Here is the beautiful thing about that. Only Christians can do that. Only Christians can do that. That is the fifth and powerful blessing in this lesson of the Christian. So, having said that, talking about prayer being huge, this is how we talk to God. This is how we talk to God. I want you to, if you take notes, I'm going to give you four things about Jesus' prayer. All right, we're learning to pray from Jesus. So as you learn to pray, because prayer is something that's taught, even though, you know, I know you see the, you know, when you come to church and, you know, you're worshiping and we have our order of worship and somebody's singing songs and somebody's reading scripture and then, you know, somebody's preaching at you, you know, that's me. I'm a guy preaching at you, right? Somebody's preaching at you. But there's also somebody that's praying, right? Prayer is taught. We should be taught to pray. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, I want you now to turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I want you to notice a request that was made of Jesus by his own disciples. It was made of Jesus by his own disciples. Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. Came to pass that as he, that is Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, now, for me, if you saw my study Bible, it is highlighted, underlined. You know, I mean, that thing is written up. I believe in writing in your Bible. Write in your Bible. Make notes in your Bible. Use it, all right? Mark it up. In my Bible, I would likely tell you, I can't remember, but I will probably likely tell you that I have underlined in my Bible, teach us to pray. I probably have that underlined in my Bible. I can't remember, but if you press me on it, I'll probably be like, yeah, I probably have that underlined, because prayer can be taught. And as a matter of fact, one of Jesus' disciples asked him very plainly, hey, teach us to pray. John's disciples, they know how to pray. We want to know how to pray. Jesus didn't say, you know what his answer was not? You don't have to be taught how to pray. Yeah, just pray. That's not what he said. He literally taught them to pray. What he taught them to pray has been miscategorized as the Lord's Prayer. It is not. That's what the world calls it. That prayer that you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. That prayer that you know was a response to a question. Teach us how to pray. That's why Jesus would say in verse number 2, when you pray, do it this way. So let's break down that prayer and see what Jesus said about it. Okay? Number 1, when you pray and when you learn to pray from Jesus, I want you to write down the word adoration. A-D-O-R-A-T-I-O-N. Adoration. It means to adore or to show admiration. When we pray to God, God wants us to view him as, have you ever viewed God as like Zeus, just waiting to hit you with a lightning bolt when the first wrong thing you do? Have you ever viewed him like, I did. At one time in my life, I viewed God like that. I thought, you know, man, I do anything wrong, I'm going to hell, right? God doesn't want us to view him like that. He doesn't want us to view him like that. I don't want my daughters to view me as this tyrant type father that if they make one mistake, I'm going to, you know, lock them in their room and give them bread and water for the rest of their life, right? That's not how I want my daughters to see me. However, as their father, I do have authority. I have expectations. And all of those things are for their betterment, for their well-being, right? Like, I have my house and my cars and my money and my career. You know, there's nothing my daughters can do in their life that makes me better, right? So you and I being righteous doesn't add to God, right? He doesn't become more God because you choose to do the right thing. Right? He does that for your well-being. Because when you do the right thing, you can secure eternity and be with him forever. Right? He longs for the day that we will be with him forever. Right? He looks forward to that. He's not a God that wants us to view him in that manner, that he will strike us dead. However, he is God. We can't forget that, though. Right? Sometimes people become a little too comfortable with God. He wants us to view him as a loving father, but a father, all right? He still is our father. And there are things that he expects of us and requires of us. He wants us to adore him. That's where we find the term, that's where we see the term, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? We are to adore God. We are to find his name as holy. And God wants us to do that. So when you pray, you adore God. You open your prayer with adoring God, realizing who he is. Paul would adore God in Ephesians chapter 3. Under adoration, you can write this passage down, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. Notice what Paul would say. For this cause I bow. This is an act of adoring, right? It's called, if you see it in the King James Version, it might be called obeisance, or it might be called prostrating, right? The act of falling down and worshiping. Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. That is an act of adoration. Like, that is an act of adoring. Because Paul adores God, he's willing to bow his knees in an act of obeisance. Realize who God is. He created everything. He created everything, and he will destroy everything one day. Okay? So when you pray, what we learn to pray through Jesus is the act of adoring. We esteem God. We love God. We bless God. We count his name as holy and righteous. That's why the Ten Commandments. That's why the Ten Commandments, we see that we should not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make unto thee no graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. His name is holy. And we shouldn't take it in vain or use it flippantly, because it is holy and we treat it as such. And we love him as such, and we adore him as such. And so when we pray, when you pray, you're learning to pray, and you're going to God in prayer, and you are approaching his throne, you're entering heaven when you pray. Right? You are entering the throne room of God. Revelation chapter 4, beautiful chapter. It's the throne room of God. It is amazing. If you read that chapter, it's so brilliant and it's so fantastical. We can't imagine, right? It has to be delivered to us in ways that we can kind of take it in, right? If I said, hey, what's your name? Chloe. If I said, hey, Chloe, I'm going to send you 15,000 years, or excuse me, 1,500 years into the past. Send you 1,500 years into the past. I want you to explain to them 1,500 years in the past an airplane. How would you do it? What would you compare it to? That they might know. Yeah, perfect. You probably say, it's like a bird. It's, you know, because they'd be like, why a bird? You know? So people are inside of a bird, yeah, kind of, sort of. You know, so you got to try to explain to people, right? And so this is what Revelation does. As the revelation brings heaven to earth, and we're allowed to go into the throne room of God, we see very brilliant and fantastical things, right? God's throne and the train of it, and all of those who surround it. It is glorious. It's a glorious scene. I imagine it'll be unlike anything we could ever imagine. But again, we have to explain it. We have to understand it. When we pray and we approach the throne, Hebrews 4:16, remember, right, when we name the fifth blessing of being Christian, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. We are entering the very throne room of God when we pray. This is why we treat God's name holy. This is why we don't take the name of the Lord our God in vain. This is why we adore him. We are entering heaven when we pray to God, okay? Secondly, when you pray to God, you want to make sure that you confess. Confess. You want to confess to God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. Now, let me tell you something about this prayer. This prayer is a model prayer. It was Jesus formatted it for the disciples because at the time that he gave them this prayer, the kingdom had not come. Okay? The kingdom hadn't come. If we were to pray, we might say, thy kingdom has come. All right? But he was telling them to pray that he would, in fact, fulfill his mission and bring the kingdom, right? Which is the church. Wasn't there at the time they asked him this question. So he said, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom comes. All right? Thy kingdom has come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us. So we want to make sure we confess to God. When we pray, and this is what Jesus teaches us in our prayer, when we go to the throne of God, we go with humility, realizing that it is only by his mercy and grace that we have the ability to approach his throne. He's pure. The book of Habakkuk, the prophet, Job attempted to blame God. Accuse God. That's what Job did. If you remember Job, remember what happens at the end, about four chapters. God gives Job a tongue lashing. Okay? God puts Job in his place. Right? He asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world, Job? Where were you? Where were you, Job, when I... Job, do you know that there are literal caves in the ocean? Did you know that, Job? Did you know that? Of course, Job didn't know that, but God knew that. God knew that there are literal caves in the ocean, and in those caves, there are air pockets. Guess who did know that? God. God knew that. Job didn't. Job accused God. Habakkuk did not. Habakkuk asked God in chapter 1, God, Israel is allowed to just live any kind of way that they want to. But you said, God, by your law, that when a man sins, man receives consequences. But I don't see that happening. They're sinning, and they're not having any consequences. He said in verse number 4, the law seems slack, and justice does not seem to go forth. Or back in chapter 1. Like, it seems like you're not doing anything. Help me understand this. God said, oh, don't worry. I'm going to bring Babylon, all right? I'm gonna send him into captivity with Babylon. Habakkuk said, oh, okay. He said, oh, wait a minute. Will you use a nation that is more wicked than Israel to judge Israel? God said, oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to bring Persia to Babylon, right? So Habakkuk understood that. But in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, notice what Habakkuk said. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore doth thou holdeth thy tongue when the righteous are devoured, and the man that is more wicked than he devours the righteous? Why do you do that? Why do you look upon these things? Why do you allow them to occur? And God said, nobody's getting away with anything. I will judge it. But God can't look on sin. He can't even look at sin. And so for us to go to his throne, it is only by his grace and mercy. And so when we go to his throne, we confess. All right, we confess our sins to God. We ask God to forgive us of our sins. We need to confess our sins. Notice in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This is under the topic confess. John said, if, this is conditional, right? This is, you have a choice on whether or not you do this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. God can do that. And so when we go to his throne, every day I pray to God, the first thing I do after I adore him is I ask him to forgive me of the things that I've done in transgression of his word. I need that forgiveness. I need to start my day off clean. right? I need to ask God to forgive me. As a matter of fact, in James chapter 5, verse 16, you know the passage. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? We confess our faults one to another and we pray one for another that we might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. So we confess. And you know, King David dealt with this, Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is about his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, Nathan makes him aware of that when he says, "You are the man." Anybody remember that story where he presents to him this story of a stranger who journeys into Jerusalem and he's looking for some assistance, and he has a little ewe lamb, and that little ewe lamb, he treats like a child, treats like a daughter, and he loves that little ewe lamb. He nourishes that little ewe lamb, and he picks up that little ewe lamb, and he kisses the little ewe lamb, and he sleeps with the little ewe lamb. And what does the man do? He takes the ewe lamb, and he offers it. Man, when David hears this, he's, who is he, and where is he? David is going to kill this guy. David said, "You are the man. Remember when you took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba? Remember when you did that?" Right? That's Psalm 51. That's why we have Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, David says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." You see that? He's asking for forgiveness for what he did. Blot out my transgression. Right? Forgive me of my iniquities. Cleanse me of my sin. I acknowledge my sin and my transgressions, and my sins are ever before me. David said, "I acknowledge them and I ask you to forgive me." Okay? All right, so as Jesus teaches us to pray, and we learn to pray from Jesus, we learn, one, to adore God, all right? We want to start our prayers by adoring God. "Father in heaven, thank you so much for being so kind to me. You are God. You are the Father of all things. You are the Father of Jesus. You just magnify his name." And start your prayer just by magnifying. Give him his due position, okay? Give him his due position. Secondly, confess. Confess to him. Not that he doesn't know. Right? It's not that he doesn't know. He just needs you to know. Right? God knew what David did with Bathsheba and Uriah. He killed her husband and took her. That's what King David did. Coincidentally, he was called a man after God's own heart. You know why? Even though all the bad stuff David did, he was a man after God's own heart, because when he was made aware of his sin, David repented. And he didn't go after idol gods. That's why he's called a man after God's own heart. However, David didn't consider his sin with Bathsheba, but God knew. But David needed to know. And David needed to know that God knew. Right? So God needed David to know, and God needed David to know that he knew. And so then David could ask for forgiveness and confess that and receive mercy. That's what he prayed to God. "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Forgive me of my iniquities. Cleanse me of my sins." That's what David asks. And that's what we ask God to do. When we pray, we ask God to do those things for us. Okay? Thirdly, here's the third thing I want you to learn from Jesus. As you pray, thank God. All right? Thank God. Thank him. Everything that you and I have that's good in life, it came from God. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything good in my life, everything good in your life comes from God. And we thank him for that. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." We thank God for those daily provisions. right? We thank God for that. We bless His name. We thank Him for our food, our clothing, our shelter, our transportation, our means of income, our loved ones, all the good that we have in life. We thank God for it because it is by Him that we have it. So we don't never want to take those things for granted. That's a very Western, especially 21st century America, and even the church. Sometimes we take things for granted, don't we? Because we're so rich in this country. We're so blessed, and we have such comfort and convenience that sometimes we make up stuff to be mad about. But sometimes we just make up stuff because we don't have anything to worry about. When there are people in other countries who are starving, who are fighting for food, who are fighting for their freedom, who are fighting for shelter, who are fighting for the freedom just to even try to worship. People who are trafficked and oppressed and enslaved and poverty. Right? We're blessed. We are blessed. So we thank God for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul said, but in everything, give thanks. In everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is God's will that you give thanks to Him. He wants you to do that. And so Paul said, in everything, give thanks. In Philippians 4:6, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So Paul said that you don't need to worry about anything in life. Don't worry. Even though troubling times in life will happen, that's just life. That's just life. This is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Right? Whosoever heareth these words of mine and doeth them, I shall liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What happened to both of the houses, the one that built on the rock and on the sand? What happened to both houses? Go ahead. The storm came, didn't it?
Yeah, the storm.
The storm came to both houses. Even the one that was built on the rock. Storm still came. Life will happen. It's going to happen. Doesn't matter how faithful you are. Doesn't matter how much you love God. Doesn't matter how righteous you are. Doesn't matter how many times you attend church. Life is going to happen. Okay? But when it does, your house will stand. And you will pray to God. And God will say, don't worry. Even though life happens, I have you. Okay? You belong to me. I will take care of you. Okay? We thank God. And last, as we get ready to conclude, you adore God, you confess, you thank God, and then we call this supplications, S. Notice this. This is how I would encourage you to structure your prayers. A-C-T-S, Acts. Like the book, Acts. Think about Acts when you pray, right? How did Jesus teach me to pray? Acts. Adore, confess, thank God, and then ask for supplication. All right, so this is the part of prayer where you ask for stuff. All right? This is the part of prayer where you ask for stuff. God wants you to ask Him for stuff. I want my daughters to ask me for things. I want them to know that they can come to Dad and that Dad will give them things and provide for them. That's what God wants. He wants you to ask Him so that He can provide for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2, or excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 2, forgive me, verses 1 through 2. Notice what Paul would say to Timothy there. He would say, I will therefore that first of all, prayers, supplications, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all holiness and godliness. Right? So Jesus said, or through inspiration, Jesus by the Spirit to Paul said to Timothy, pray for supplication. Pray for the things you need, but also pray for others. Right? Jesus prayed for us. That's the true Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 19, he prayed for his disciples. Verse 20, guess who he prays for? Us. The Lord Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me. 1 John chapter 17, verse 20. And so as we consider Jesus teaching us to pray, I want you to do it with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I appreciate your undivided attention as the lesson was taught. May God bless you and keep you as you seek to conform your will to His.